Pastor Ken Smith, a number of years ago with his family, decided to work on a verse from every book of the Bible for memory. And it is that set of verses that we have been using for our memory program now and our verse of the month, so that we come now to the book of Ezra. And the book of Ezra is one in which Ezra is a priest, and he comes back to lead in the rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed as they were taken into Babylon in exile. The verse that Dr. Smith has selected here is Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And that's going to be our verse of the month then. And when he made his list, he put a little note by each verse, and the note, just a couple of words as to what it's about. And the note that he put by this verse is a balanced life, a balanced life. And he sees here, I'm sure, that the law of God is something that gives us balance to our life, where we don't go off the deep end, but we come to see who God is and remain faithful to Him and so to honor Him. Well, God was merciful to Ezra as Ezra fulfilled his duty to the Lord, and he was one who looked to the law of God, as you'll see in our verse when we read it. But let's go ahead and, for our scripture lesson, read the first 10 verses of Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, the first 10 verses, and remember, this is the Word of God. This is actually the first time you have Ezra being mentioned here in this book. You would think he would have been all the way through the book, but it's not until here that Ezra comes into the picture. After these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Bukai, the son of Abishuai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and the son of Aaron, the chief priest. You notice he's giving that whole genealogy so that we know that Ezra legitimately has this place as a priest in Israel. This Ezra came up from Babylon. He was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month on the seventh year of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the fifth month, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws. And so it is that last verse that is our verse of the month, so let's read that one together. For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. Okay, may God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word. There is, of course, a connection between receiving mercy and seeking the Lord. The way this is written, it looks like almost a very close cause and effect. You'll notice that it says in verse 9, the gracious hand of his God was on him for... And another word for in this case would be since or because. Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So when we look at something like that, we tend to think of it in a matter of cause and effect in an absolute way. And while there is a cause and effect that we ought to be seeing here, we need to be careful about doing it in or seeing it in an absolute way. Because just because you start to study the Word of God doesn't mean you're really putting your whole heart into it. Just because you go through certain motions doesn't mean that you automatically get the same response. In fact, there are people who will say, okay, this is what Ezra did, so I want what happened to Ezra, so I'm going to do what Ezra did, and you might get a little different result. It's not for us to just say, Lord, here is our demand that we get this, and so we're going to punch these buttons in order to get that result out. Yes, there is a responsibility that we have to study the Word of God, to learn it and to delight in it, in order that we might receive the blessing of God. In fact, there is that it is a close relationship that we ought to see here. But this is what Ezra did in order that he might receive the blessing of God, however that would come, however that would be given. And so he sought the Lord, knowing that he had this trip that he had to make back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. And so he sought the Lord. He was very careful in doing that because of the life, the difficulties of life that lay ahead. Isn't that what we would do? We would desire to seek the mercies of the Lord, but we wait on him for his editing, his blue penciling, if you will, in order that he accomplish his purpose in us rather than it be something that we demand. What were some of the difficulties that he had? We might very well have read the 8th chapter here, because there's a lot we're going to look at in the 8th chapter, although it's just a cursory look at the 8th chapter. Chapter 7 is given to us as kind of an overview of what takes place, and then chapter 8 gives us some more of the particulars. Here's Ezra, who is going back from Babylon to Jerusalem, but he doesn't go alone. Instead, there are a lot of other people who will be going with him. And you see that in the first 14 verses of chapter 8. You see a number of numbers as you just pan down, scan down through those verses. And those numbers indicate the number of men who were going with him. And the way that they counted people, this would mean not just that many men, but there would be family members as well. Wives and children. So, there's a lot of people to go. Now, how long did it take them? Did you notice that? When you come to verse 8, it says, he arrived in the 5th month of the 7th year of the king. And then verse 9, he had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the 1st month, and he arrived in Jerusalem on the first day of the 5th month. For the gracious hand of his God was upon him. So it took him 4 months. Now, I don't have an exact distance, because we don't know exactly what route they would have taken, but most likely they would have gone kind of northwest along the Tigris or the Euphrates River, and then curved on down and headed south then toward Jerusalem. Because you wouldn't go through what is now Saudi Arabia. You wouldn't. That was just too difficult. It was too hot and desert, too dry. They would not try that route. And it's most likely that they had at least 1,000 miles to traverse. Now, of course, for us, with airplanes, we would be there in 2 hours. It took them at least 120 days, depending on how you count those months. They would have stopped, no doubt, on each Sabbath and not be traveling them. Not only that, but we read in also in chapter 8 that they stopped by the river Ahava and proclaimed a fast. And they realized that they needed some Levites with them. And so they probably spent a little bit of time there. In fact, the time somewhat corresponds with when the Passover would have been. So it's probable that they were not traveling too much that week, at least. Now, how far can you go in one day when you have a lot of goods to take with you by not just horseback, but probably ox-drawn carts? My recollection when I from grade school or so was that even in this country, as they migrated west, they would only go about 10 to 15 miles in a day. Now, if you're doing this, you can't just go every day. You're going to have to stop every once in a while. There might be broken wheels that have to be repaired, various other difficulties that have to be dealt with. But they made it in these 4 months. And the for, or the because that is here, indicates in part that how the blessing of God was on them to be able to enable them to make it in such a short time. And then there's the other problem, and that is, what do you do about bandits? Because there would surely be bandits along the way. In fact, that was one of the concerns that Ezra had. And when you look again in chapter 8 of Ezra, you go over to the 24th verse. It says, I set apart 12 of the leading priests together with Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brothers. I weighed out to them the offering of silver and gold and the articles of the king, his advisors, his officials, and all Israel present there had donated for the house of God. I weighed out to them 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold valued at 1,000 derricks, and 2 fine articles of polished bronze. They had a lot of wealth with them. If anybody knew about this, they would surely want to attack these people. We also read in this chapter back, if we back up now to the 21st verse. There by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake Him. So you see, he was concerned about bandits who might raid them, and with good reason, because of the amount of wealth that they had with them. But God protected them. And so they made it in these 4 months because the hand of the Lord, of the Lord his God, was on him. So it's a wonderful thing that he is announcing here. How did this happen? Well, we just read about it. How were they able to do this in such a short time? How were they kept in safety? Well, they fasted and petitioned their God about this, and he answered their prayer. So there was that time of prayer and fasting. Secondly, they refused to trust their own abilities. That's part of the prayer and fasting. We recognize that it's not us ourselves who are able to accomplish the work, but it is going to be by the grace of God. And not only that, in the way that they did this, he said, I was ashamed to ask the king for protection along the way. He could have sent soldiers to protect them, but no, I'm ashamed to do that because I've bragged about our God and what he'll do for us. And so they were able to testify to the king and to the world the grace of God, which would protect them as they went along the way. So they testified to the king of God's protection. This then, remember, is not a demand that we make of God. That if we do these things, these acts of devotion, that therefore he is to bring us safely without losing any of the gold or silver or anything else. We people are able to survive the trip, and we're able to do it in such a short time. This is not a demand that we make of God, but we ask for his mercies. He may test us. He may test us, and so you find out that as you make the trip that you for which you called on God and asked for his mercy, someone stole your identity and you didn't have all the funds you thought to be able to get through that trip. God may test you with something of that nature. But our duty remains, and that duty is to seek him. It's our primary responsibility to be calling upon him and to be trusting in him for his gracious ministry to us. So, yes, there is a connection between receiving mercy and seeking the Lord. But seeking the Lord is our duty always. Whether we receive the mercy that we desire or not. And yet we know that God is merciful and that he will preserve us eternally, whether we find that preservation temporally as we would like it or not. So we read that this is what Ezra did. He set his heart on the Lord, particularly on his word. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and teach his statutes and rules in Israel. We should not expect God to provide for us if we neglect him. Only evil is going to prevail in that case. And yet so often people will say, well, isn't God able to protect us? Couldn't God have kept those twin towers from falling, from being attacked? Couldn't God have spared us? Well, of course he could have. But have we indeed followed him? Have we sought his face? Have we honored him in the way that we should? In 2 Chronicles, there is a comment about one of the kings. And this is in 2 Chronicles 12. King Rehoboam, in verse 13, it says, established himself firmly in Jerusalem and continued as king. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel in which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. But then verse 14. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. You see, there's a bit of cause and effect the other direction. He did evil because he did not set his heart on seeking the Lord. So it's just the reverse action from what Ezra did. Ezra set his heart on seeking the Lord and his law. Rehoboam didn't. And because he didn't, he did evil. All our labor is certainly to be for the glory of God. And and we rest in Him to care for us and to provide for us. And that means we keep coming to Him, calling on Him. Well, the law of God is something that condemns us, isn't it? It shows us our sin. The law of God says, well, any law says this is what you are to do. And if you don't measure up to that law, then you have broken it. You have done what is wrong. The law does not say you're a good buck, you're a good guy. Instead, it shows you when you fail. But even though the law is something that condemns us, it is a blessing to those who love the Lord. And there are a number of blessings that we have from the law of God, which are reasons for us to be calling upon Him and to be studying the law so that we make it a part of our lives. First, the law shows us what the will of God is. This is what He desires. You, of course, want to know what pleases those with whom you live, those who are your loved ones. And you don't do for them something that is contrary to what they love, but you do for them what they love. And so it is that with God, we do His will. We love the things that He loves. Another thing that the law of God does for us is it curbs evil. The law, as it's out there, is something that helps to turn away evil so that we learn to do what is right, and we are protected by that. And the more that the law is applied, the more that the evil is curbed. The law, of course, shows us our need, because the law of God shows us how we have failed. It shows us how we have disobeyed God. It reminds us of our sin. And because of that, then, it also drives us to Christ, because that's where our need is met. That's where we find that He has dealt with our sin and establishes us as those who are righteous in His sight. Not from any righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness that is His. We can never say, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven, to be with God, because we know that we are not. No one is. It's only by the grace of God, as His righteousness is credited as ours, that we have life. Set your heart then on the law of God. See the glory that it has as it, and the blessing that it is for us. Now, there are three activities that are mentioned here for Ezra, the activities in which he was involved with the law. First of all, he studied the law. He studied it. Sometimes, you know, you have a general idea of what the law is. For example, you may have been raised in this country, you rode around with good drivers, and you saw them stop where there was a red sign that said stop on it. Ah, I bet that's a rule that we're supposed to follow. You see the red light, you stop again. You see the green light, you go ahead. And so you get some idea just by observing what people are doing. But that doesn't mean that you have studied the law. And so someone might, an officer might stop you and charge you with something. You say, well, I didn't know that was the law. Well, you know what they say about ignorance of the law, that it's no excuse. You are to study the law. You are to know what it says so that you can do what the law is. How do we study the law? Well, partly by reading it. Partly in memory, memorizing, meditating on the law. All these things are involved in our study because we're able to keep the law in our hearts, to have it go over and over in our minds. But then, of course, there are those times that we sit down with the Word of God and say, I want to know better what this is about. What else does God say about this particular aspect of the law in order that I might understand it better? We are to study God's law. So Joshua was, of course, instructed, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you're to meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Psalm 119 gives us a number of things concerning the law of God and its beauty for us. And so the psalmist in 119:97 says, oh, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. It's his study throughout the day. And then we are told about the Word of God, which is another word, another term really for the law of God, because God has given us his word, his word so that we know what we are to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, then we are told all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so it is that includes the law of God, that we should be trained in righteousness. We meet Christ in his word here in the law of God as we study it, as we learn to know it day by day. In John 15, we have Jesus telling about himself as the vine. He uses that metaphor for himself. And in verse 7, he says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And then again in verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And so we meet Christ in his word as we hold fast to his law and study it. The second thing that Ezra did here in verse Ezra 7:10, he had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law. So that the study of the law was not just an exercise for him, an academic exercise. It was something that he learned in order that he might do. In fact, you can't really love God without doing his will. As James says, you are to be doers of the word, not hearers only. It's in the doing of the will of God that you testify to the world concerning Christ and his glory and the glory of his law. Things that are not politically correct are found in the Bible, as you know. And so we testify to the world when we stand against sin that the world accepts, and we do what the world thinks is unnecessary. So Ezra devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, but that wasn't all. And to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. You remember what Jesus said, the instruction he gave at the end of Matthew's gospel account, that you're to go into the world, and as you go, you are to make disciples. And how do you make disciples? Well, you baptize them. You bring them to that, to be a part of the church, where they make their profession of faith. But it doesn't stop there. It continues so that you go more and more to do the things that he has given you to do. You are to make disciples, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. So while you study, then you observe it, and then you teach others so that they are studying it and they observe it. And then that continues as it's repeated throughout the generations. 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Four generations there of instruction of the law of God in those lives. Well, we are to make full use of the law of God then in these ways. To study it, to observe it, and to teach it. Be careful, though, that you don't begin to think that by using God's law and studying it in this way, making full use of God's law, that you're going to get everything you want. Now, if that's your purpose, you have not understood correctly why God made you. God made you for His glory. He made you so that you might honor Him. And you study His law so that you know how to honor Him. And you do it whether you get what you want in this life or not, but you do it with the knowledge that what is before you, as we noted this morning in the 84th Psalm, is what we long for, and that is to be with God, and that's where our joy is. We are to live before the Lord, fulfilling our covenant duty. He is fulfilling His covenant responsibilities. And it is up to us to do the same, to fulfill our duties. They're different from His duties. His are different from ours. But we are to do them so that He may be glorified. So you see, Jesus Christ has shown us the balanced life that we are to have. And He teaches us to live that balanced life day by day. And we see that particularly in the 112th Psalm. Because there, as we sing that psalm, we are reminded of the man of God who fears the Lord and all the sorts of things that he does because he has come to delight in the law of God.